to the work. Let's read God's word together in Exodus 22. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field, and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. If fire break out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn, or the standing corn, or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindleth the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass, or an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep, and it die, or be hurt, or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, for he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. The idea of this passage here in verse 12 in particular is that the neighbor had guaranteed the safety of the ox or ass that had been committed unto him. And in fact, that animal was not safe, but was easily stolen by the thief. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. And if a neighbor borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. The passage beginning at verse 16 and following would seem to indicate that we're done talking about stealing and about the sin against the eighth commandment. That, in fact, is not the case. Everything in this chapter concerns, in one way or another, the eighth commandment. In this section that we've just read, this daughter belongs to her father and is stolen by the young man who entices her and lays with her. So there is the connection to the eighth commandment. And you can read the rest of this too on your own and probably figure out with your children the connection to the eighth commandment. Verse 18, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. He that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger, nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him, by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. The gods here are not idol gods, but the reference is to the elders of the people, the same as the reference in Psalm 82, verses 1 and 6, to the gods, the rulers who stand in the place of and who represent God. We would say the elders in the church today. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam. On the eighth day thou shalt give it me. And ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42, instruction concerning the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells. The L is a unit of measure. The L was from the shoulder to the tip of the middle finger, usually estimated at about 45 inches. That's why this is called the elbow, the bow in your L. L's? Where am I? Measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Let's pray together. Open thy word unto us this morning, Heavenly Father. Give unto thy servant the grace to impart the truth of thy word in order to apply that word unto the lives of thy people here. Work by thy spirit in our hearts so that we do not only hear thy word, but believe it, and believing it, walk in its light in our life, in the world, in this coming week. For Jesus' sake, amen. Thou shalt not steal. Two words in the Hebrew Bible, but two words that are packed full of meaning and are filled with application. That's plain, of course, from Exodus 22. It is a commandment that applies to every area of our earthly life. It is a commandment that applies to every member of the church, young or old. It is a commandment that addresses itself especially to our life together in God's covenant. The thief breaks the trust, the friendship, and the fellowship that ought to exist in the covenant of grace. Reading Exodus 22, we cannot but be impressed with how different the life of the children of Israel was from our life today. No one in the congregation this morning, I think, is tempted to steal the ox or the ass of the neighbor. But that does not mean that things have really changed for us. In fact, the opportunity to steal, the kinds of theft that we are capable of perpetrating are much greater than the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Think of insurance fraud, tax fraud, securities fraud, internet fraud, so that you can steal from somebody on the other side of the world. Identity theft, car theft, breaking and entering, and so much more. The sin against the eighth commandment is clearly a sin that applies as much to us today as it did to Israel. The fundamental principle behind the eighth commandment is the principle of private and personal ownership. Our ownership of the things, the stuff of this world. God distributes the things of this world in such a way that although all belongs to him, he nevertheless makes us the owners of that which he imparts to us. Our home, our car, our money. Stealing is sin. Stealing is sin because it is rebellion against God and the will of God that gives to the neighbor what he is not pleased to give to me. That principle of private ownership stands behind the eighth commandment and is confirmed by other of the commandments, as, for example, the fourth commandment, which speaks of thy manservant, thy maidservant, thy cattle, and the tenth commandment, thy neighbor's house. It belongs to him. It's not your house. The neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, and ass. That principle of private ownership is confirmed in Exodus chapter 22. It's implied from the very beginning of the chapter, verse 1 already. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep of the neighbor, it's implied. It's his, it's not yours. That comes out in verse 8. If the thief be found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he had put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, the goods that belong to the neighbor. Verse 11, verses 14 and 15, the same thing, which speaks of the owner thereof. And verses 29 and 30, at the end of the chapter, thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors, the firstborn of thy sons. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. God gives, but God gives in such a way that what he gives to us is ours, is not the neighbor's. Communism is fundamentally rebellion against this will of God in the eighth commandment. The will of God is not that the state owns everything and that the citizens really own nothing themselves. That's the principle of communism. That violates the will of God. And when the communists took over in Russia and in China, there are horror stories of what they did to their citizens, to men who owned factories, to farmers who for generations had built up their farms so that they were prosperous farms taken away from them by force, and very often the owners thereof killed in cold blood. That simply is a violation of the eighth commandment. Let's consider the will of God this morning in the eighth commandment. God's will concerning material possessions. Let's notice, first of all, the sin that is condemned by the eighth commandment. Secondly, the obedience that is enjoined, the positive aspect of the commandment. And finally, the possibility of obedience to the eighth commandment proclaimed. The eighth commandment forbids stealing. That's the sin that the eighth commandment puts its finger on. Stealing. Taking from someone else what does not belong to you. The eighth commandment forbids the more violent forms of stealing. Robbery by force, a gun or a knife, or the threat of violence. The Heidelberg Catechism does not dwell on these violent forms of the sin against the eighth commandment. It mentions them, and it speaks of the attempt to appropriate by force the goods that belong to the neighbor. In this connection, the will of God in 1 Peter 4, verse 15, ought to be sufficient. Let none of you suffer as a thief. This is also the concern of Exodus 22. The chapter begins with the more violent forms of stealing. Stealing, taking by force the ox, the sheep, or something else that belongs to the neighbor. He's breaking up your house, your barn. He's found breaking in. And then, if he's killed, while breaking in, the owner is without guilt. No blood ought to be shed for the thief who breaks in. Commenting on this passage, Martin Luther said that if this is the case, that on a Sunday morning you go out to milk your cows and you find a thief breaking in and you slay him, go to church that morning and partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you are guiltless. No grown-up in the congregation then ought to be put in jail because he's embezzled the funds of the company or because he's stolen from the business at which he works or because he's taken home the tools of his boss from the construction site. Let no young person suffer at the hands of the police because they have been caught shoplifting or breaking into cars. Let no one suffer. None of the children suffer punishment because they have taken the neighbor's bicycle or baseball glove or backpack or his electronics or phone. One especially violent form of robbery is kidnapping, stealing persons. In Bible times, the motive was almost always to sell this person into slavery, to make a profit by the sale of them as a slave, which was the case with Joseph, sold to Potiphar in the land of Egypt. Today, the motive is often to receive a huge ransom or for the purposes of sexual exploitation. Kidnapping was a capital offense in Israel, and it is and ought to be a capital offense today. Kidnappers ought to be put to death. Included in the sins against the Eighth Commandment are also carelessness and neglect when it comes to that which belongs to the neighbor or our use of that which belongs to the neighbor. That too is Exodus 20. In fact, one of the lengthiest sections in the chapter, verses 5 through 13, really deal with various kinds of neglect. The carelessness with regard to setting a fire, for example, that burns down the crop of your neighbor or the house of your neighbor. That carelessness may be that your livestock break out and eat the pasture of your neighbor. Carelessness and neglect. The Eighth Commandment forbids usury. That is specifically mentioned too in the 110th answer. You will notice that towards the end of the answer, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. That's also mentioned in Exodus 22, in verses 25 through 27. 25 through 27. We ought to be clear what is forbidden here by usury. Usury is really interest that is charged on a loan, so that the one who loans profits from the loan by receiving, besides a return of the loan, the interest that has accrued on the loan. That was not forbidden in Israel. Lending and paying interest was not forbidden, not usury, absolutely. Charging interest, a reasonable interest, was exactly approved. But what was forbidden was to loan to the poor, on account of their poverty, and then adding interest to that which was loaned to your fellow poor Israelite. Repayment was one thing. That certainly could be required. A man could lend to the poor temporarily, expecting at some point that what he had lent would be returned, but not with interest. That's what was forbidden. The Eighth Commandment applies to the much more respectable forms of stealing, those that are really socially acceptable in our day. The Eighth Commandment applies to businessmen and to merchants. The wicked tricks and devices that are mentioned in the 110th answer are wicked tricks and devices on the part of merchants and on the part of shop owners. Forbidden is the use of false weights, which concerns the quantity of merchandise. Forbidden is also the sale of poor and defective merchandise, which concerns the quality of the merchandise. Forbidden is the charging of exorbitant prices, price gouging, that unnecessarily takes advantage of your fellow Israelites. Forbidden was also the use of false advertising, a plague in our day, a form in itself of theft. The Eighth Commandment applies not only to the merchants, but it applies also to their customers, to the buyers, as well as the sellers. Forbidden is paying with false coins, counterfeiting. Forbidden is writing out bad checks without the money in the bank to cover the bad checks. Forbidden by the Eighth Commandment is overextending our credit, borrowing beyond our ability, far beyond our ability to repay. The Eighth Commandment forbids borrowing and then not paying back what you have borrowed. The psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Credit cards maxed out. Several credit cards maxed out. Credit cards maxed out, not for necessities, not for paying for medicine, let us say, but for trips and for luxuries. It's frustrating. It's very frustrating. Do our deacons today so often to have to deal with those who are unnecessarily poor, who have got themselves into such debt by overextending their credit, maxing out two or three credit cards, and then they come to the deacons for help? It takes a great deal of wisdom these days on the part of our deacons. The eighth commandment applies to employers and employees. Employees must not steal from their employers. They must not take the stuff of the employer not only, but they mustn't steal his time. They must give to their employer an honest day's work, not by overextending their breaks and lunch hour, not padding their expense accounts or jacking up their mileage register. The strike perpetrated by the godless labor unions amounts to stealing from the employer. There are all kinds of objections to the labor union. The fundamental objection to rebellion against God-ordained authority. But this is also a serious objection, that the strike steals from the employer. He can't produce and therefore can't sell his product. And that, of course, is intended to be leverage, to force the employer to meet the demands of the workers. That's a violation of the eighth commandment. But the eighth commandment applies to employers also. Employers are to treat their employees fairly. Employers are to give their employees an honest wage for the labor that they perform. Employers are not to take advantage of their employees, to use their employees in order to make themselves rich, grinding out their employees, their blood, their sweat, and their tears in order that they may become rich. There's a warning in the New Testament scripture that applies here. It's the warning of James chapter 5, verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers which have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Christian employers ought to put themselves in the shoes of their employees, and especially if those employees are Christian and Reformed, and out of what they earn, pay a church budget and Christian school tuition. They ought to be motivated by the knowledge that they themselves have a master in heaven, a fair and equitable master, a master who gives them everything that they have need of. Citizens and governments fall within the scope of the eighth commandment. Citizens have a responsibility to the government that includes the paying of their taxes. If you refuse to pay your taxes, you are not only in rebellion, but you are stealing from the government. Take every exemption that you can. Of course, legally, especially today, as corrupt as our government has become, but pay what you owe. At the same time, the government has a calling. Government officials are not to make themselves rich at the expense of their citizens. Government officials are guilty of robbery when they levy unnecessarily high taxes, as was the foolishness of Rehoboam, taxes that are aimed at their own enrichment. Government is guilty of robbery when it uses tax dollars improperly for things that the government has no business to be involved in, or even uses our tax dollars in order to promote wickedness. The wickedness, for example, of the homosexual movement or abortion. Even the church can become guilty of breaking the eighth commandment. In Jesus' day, the Jewish leaders made God's house a den of thieves. The Roman Catholic Church in the days of the Reformation was a corrupt church that fleeced God's sheep, the clergy enriching themselves at the expense of the people. The selling of indulgences in order to build grand cathedrals, charging so that the members of the church may look at, and by looking at, profit from all of the relics that supposedly had been collected from important figures in the Bible and from the saints. That's a violation of the eighth commandment. That's the case today too, when churches are guilty of taking the people's money and not preaching the truth of the gospel, using the people's money in order to corrupt the gospel and to proclaim a false gospel. The church is stealing. Ministers can be guilty of this. Men who enter the ministry in order to have a steady income, a cushy job in a large church, in order to be wined and dined by the wealthy members of the church and to hobnob with the influential in the community. But the members of the church can also be guilty of sin against the eighth commandment by neglecting to pay their budget, by neglecting to support the cause of the ministry of the gospel, which includes missions and includes the support of the seminary in which men are trained for the gospel ministry. The wives and mothers in the church come under the scope of the eighth commandment. For them, the application is that they must be keepers at home. They must give themselves to guiding the household, to caring for the children, even managing the income of their husband. A wife who does this is a faithful helpmeet. But a wife who is lazy, who spends her time coffee klutzing or always out shopping, needlessly spending the family income on herself so that she may have the latest fashions, or on her children, or watching TV all day, the soap operas and whatever else, wasting her time when she ought to be doing her housework, is a thief in the eyes of God. And the eighth commandment includes you children in church too this morning. You may not take what belongs to someone else, your classmate, your brother, the neighbor, cheating on your school work or your catechism is stealing. You take someone else's answer and make it your own. That's stealing. The application of the eighth commandment is sweeping. Nobody in church this morning escapes it. But the eighth commandment is not only negative, it is positive. as far as the obedience that is enjoined in the eighth commandment, I'm going to limit myself this morning to four particular applications in four respects. Obedience to the eighth commandment is enjoined upon us. Four words describe these four things: restitution, work, stewardship, contentment. Restitution, work, stewardship, contentment. First, the eighth commandment enjoins on us restitution. When the thief is caught and convicted, or himself under the weight of the guilt of his sin comes to the conviction of his own wrongdoing, he is not only to restore to the owner that which he has taken, but also additionally to compensate him for what he has taken. That's restitution. It's not enough to say, "I'm sorry, I sinned." It's not enough to restore what was taken, but in addition to what was taken, further to compensate from the one from whom you have stolen. That's one of the reasons why we read this morning Exodus 22. There are many passages in the Old and in the New Testaments that have to do with the eighth commandment of God's law. But Exodus 22 is a passage that underscores the importance of restitution. 9 times in the first 14 verses, 9 times reference is made to restitution. Verse 1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore. That's restitution. 5 oxen for 1 ox. 4 sheep for 1 sheep. Verse 3. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be bloodshed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold as a slave for his theft. Verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 12, and verse 14. And if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. Make it good means restitution. Restitution is good and right. It is good and right as the will of God, which Exodus 22 makes very plain. It is good and right as fitting punishment for the thief's sin, and as intended to drive home to him the great guilt of his sin, as well as a preventative to further stealing. And restitution is good and right as compensation to the one from whom the thief has stolen. Restitution is an important part of the eighth commandment. Parents, Christian school teachers ought to impress this aspect of the eighth commandment upon the children and the young people. Work. That's the second aspect of the obedience that is enjoined upon us in the eighth commandment. Work. God has ordained that the way in which we receive the stuff necessary for our earthly life, food, clothing, shelter, whatever else, that we obtain what we need through working. not stealing, working? That's question and answer 111 of Lord's Day 42. It ends that way. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. That's also Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We've already seen that the fourth commandment honors work. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. This also is impressed upon us in the eighth commandment. Work is good for us. Work is satisfying. Work that God has ordained and that is blessed by Him. God calls us to work not only to supply our needs and the needs of our families, but also to be able to contribute to the relief of the poor. Question and answer 111, join those two, as does Ephesians chapter 4. That is the connection to usury that is forbidden in Exodus 22. Usury forbidden, but what is implied is that through our labor, we are put in a position to be able to help those who are poor in the congregation, a calling, but also a blessed privilege. I can't say very much this morning about gambling. Nothing almost. By working, not by gambling, is how we provide for our needs. I fear that this becomes a real temptation to our people. An innocent, as they suppose, trip to the casino for a few days, or the online betting. You can't even watch the news without seeing four or five advertisements for online betting. This addiction is going to bring disastrous consequences in the life of our country, certainly in the lives of the people of God. Not by gambling. That's sin against the eighth commandment, but by working. Third, stewardship. God wills that we earn a living by working, but then also that we use what we earn properly. That too is touched on at the very end of the 110th answer, which forbids all abuse and waste of His gifts. His gifts. That's how we must look at everything that we own and possess. His gifts. His gifts. We're not deserving of them. It isn't the case that by our own hard work we have acquired them. He has gifted us with our money, our home, our transportation, our clothing. His gifts. And since they are His gifts, we must use those gifts. First of all, in His service and to the glory of His name. That doesn't mean there's no room for pleasure, no room for our own enjoyment of the things that we have earned or are able to purchase. There's a legitimate place for that in the life of the child of God. But that's not first. First is the acknowledgement of His gifts and our use of them for Him. And then fourth and last, contentment. That's the remedy to stealing. That's the remedy to covetousness that lies behind stealing. Contentment. This is what God has given me. This much. No more, no less. Because God knows me. And He knows what is good for me. Contentment, therefore, and thankfulness, because I don't deserve a drop of water, a crumb of bread, one red cent, sinner that I am. But how is this possible for sinful and fallen men and women like you and me, that we honor the will of God in the eighth commandment? There isn't any possibility in us. The preaching of the Word of God this morning has convicted all of us of our inability, of our sinfulness. The possibility is proclaimed in the gospel through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel proclaims riches, unspeakable riches that are ours and are enduring, that moth and rust do not corrupt and the thief does not break through and steal, the riches of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Christ saves us from the lust for wealth that moved Achan to steal the accursed things of Jericho. Christ saves us from the will to be rich that motivated Lot to separate from Abraham and to go to live in Sodom. He lost the greatest riches that he had, his own wife and his children and grandchildren. God's judgment on his disobedience to the eighth commandment was that he was cut off in his generations. And along the way, ironically, God took away from him all his riches. Christ saves us from the gold fever that moved Judas to betray our Lord. Christ breaks the fetters of materialism, the bonds of earthly mindedness, the will to be rich. The possibility of our obedience is in the cross of this Jesus Christ. There you see he paid the price for you and for me. He didn't steal us from the devil. He paid the price. And what a price it was. He purchased us. And not only purchased us to himself, but bestowed upon us the riches of everlasting life. Why would we ever steal? We have it all in Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works in us so that we love God. Not money, not things, but God. And that's the sum and substance of the whole law. Love of God. That's the sum and substance of the eighth commandment. At the same time, this work of grace in us is such a small beginning. We all know that. Thank God that Jesus died for and Jesus saved a thief. One. There were two, but one. The one who repented and who looked to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. To him, Jesus spoke the word of forgiveness. My son, your sins are forgiven today with me in paradise. Amen. Father in heaven, we have stood before the mirror of thy law, in particular lay thy will in the eighth commandment. We're convicted, but at the same time, we rejoice before thee for the great salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, for the riches unspeakable that moth and rust cannot corrupt, nor can ever be stolen from us, riches that are enduring and everlasting.